Don't ever lose your love and ability to sing. That was beautiful. I could have listened all night to that. Brussels, we're a small group, and music has not been one of our strong points. I think we've improved quite a bit since we started, but this is really, really beautiful. I am thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm going to start maybe with a rather stupid question for a church service on Sunday night. How many of you, especially you younger people, believe in ghosts? If you believe in ghosts, I'd like to see your hands. Nobody. Well, I am sorry to inform you, you are not very biblical. I want to speak tonight about the ghost of God. When we think of the word ghost, it actually has quite a long history. And as far as the Bible goes, the first mention of this word is actually in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. It's a word called something like Rausch. Now, we German people, and I don't know about you Dutch, would say the wind rauschus. It's the kind of the sound it makes. And that's basically what it comes from. It means it's the word for spirit, but it comes from the idea of air or wind. And then in the New Testament, it's the word pneuma. And it has the same idea. And you get that idea from John 3 when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. He talks about the spirit and he talks about the wind blowing where it wants to, and you don't know where it's coming or where it's going next, but you see what it does. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that's where we come to our English word spirit. The old English word was ghost. And it simply means the real substance inside you is your spirit. One's body dies and decays, the spirit is left. The spirit will never die. The spirit is eternal. It will live in heaven or in hell. And one verse of great comfort that I found after Mom and Dad passed away, and I knew this passage well, but I came across it in Hebrews 12 one day in my reading. And it was this, talked about heaven in Hebrews 12 and all the things that are there. And one of the things that is there in heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect. And I'm sure that's women too, God's people. Don't know what that's like. Not their bodies, that's still coming. But their spirit. So, the ghost of God. I want to speak tonight about the Holy Spirit. We sang songs about what Christ has done and how we need to exalt him. The Holy Spirit's job is to exalt him. And we sang some about worship and about our love to him and about how worthy he is and what he's done. We sang about the Bible, the wonderful words of life, and we sang about prayer. And it's good for us to worship, to sit back, and to realize that we can add nothing to what has been done in the great work of God. But you and I, whether we know it or not, are struggling for our spiritual lives in the middle of enemy territory, in a life that has huge meaning for eternity. The first huge meaning is to become a Christian. And I hope you all are, and if you haven't, you need to. But then after that, there is a life that God has planned for us to walk through, which either will reap us great reward for eternity, or we will suffer loss. And I'm afraid many times, and I know why, I'm there too a lot of the time. We look at the world around us. We see what's happening in North America. We see what's happening in Ontario. And we kind of despair. And we just hope Jesus will come back quick. And we should look for him. But while we're here, there are crowns to be won. But unless we understand something, and I hope I can be very practical tonight and understand the significance of the Holy Spirit, a lot of the Christian life, I'm sorry, will be a frustrating experience. If we know we're saved, that's wonderful. Don't ever let it go. Don't ever doubt it, because that is a treasure that's not meant for anybody to take away. But how our life will go, and what our victories will be like, and how much joy we'll have, and how much worry and suffering and so on, is dependent to a large degree about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, I want to give you a very quick doctrinal course tonight of things I'm sure you all know, but it never goes, we should never say it goes without saying and assume all those things. So I want to go over them. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit and how important is he? I have not heard many real messages about the Holy Spirit. I think I've heard some. Most of the ones I've heard have had to do with the gifts of the Spirit and the misuse of those gifts and so on. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you to do something weird tonight. But the Holy Spirit is first found in the Bible in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord brooded on the water. He was part of creation. The last time we see the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible is the fifth last verse in Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God and Spirit, the church, the bride, and God's Spirit right to the end are saying, come, 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 come. Jesus is here. Believe. Come. Avoid the wrath of God. And in between, the Spirit is mentioned many, many, many times. Who is he? He is the inspiration of the Bible. And I've written a lot of these verses down, so I don't have to flip them with my stubby, clumsy fingers in the Bible. I'm going to read them to you. There is an interesting verse in 2 Peter 1:21, and I think doctrinally we believe that. For the prophecy, the prophets were part of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we believe that. But Jesus built on that. Jesus, in Matthew 22, in verse 43, quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, as he did some other times with the Pharisees. In one verse, he found something that confused the Pharisees and scribes, and they couldn't answer him. He quoted this verse, and he said, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? David was in the Spirit when he wrote Psalm 110. As 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 says, he was moved by God to write that psalm. And so were all the writers of the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is the one who carried him along to do that. And then Jesus quotes that psalm, which says, the Lord said to my Lord, Lord, the first Lord is capital letters, Yahweh, Jehovah, said to my Lord, capital L, small letters, Adonai, which usually means the Lord and often means Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then he says, how can David's son be the Lord or the Messiah? And they could not answer him, because Jesus was presenting himself as the son of David, the rightful heir, the Messiah to come. Anyhow, that's a little complicated, but it does show that the Bible tells us and gives an example that Jesus believed it, that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write the Psalms. One other thing the Holy Spirit does throughout the Bible is give power to his people. Here's one example in the Old Testament, Judges 15:14. Think of Samson, great big dude with huge muscles. I'm not so sure. He might have been a scrawny little guy like me, but when the Holy Spirit came upon him, it was different. And it says here, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He could do that because of the power of the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, Acts 4:8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them." Think for a moment. This was likely months at the most after Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Here he was taken, brought in custody before this same group of men that had sentenced Jesus to death. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't think he was very quiet about how he said it. I don't think there was any sign of fear. I think it was straight out. And if you read the rest of the message, he put the blame of Jesus' death on them and told them that Jesus has the power, he's risen from the dead. That's how this man walks. And that was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him that power. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus into the world in a new way at Pentecost. I'm not going to read those, but in Acts 1:8, before he ascended, he said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And we need that into today's world. We need that. Whether we're going to make a difference or not doesn't matter. But if we are filled and led and guided by the Holy Spirit, then this world will know that God showed up and that his people were there and he was part of it. And you know how the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire, and all the 120 spoke in different tongues, and everybody was amazed. And this was a special, special, powerful sign that Jesus was alive and his new covenant had come to earth. Okay, I could list quite a few more, but I want to be practical tonight. So I want to talk about, what does the Holy Spirit do for God's people? In John 16, I believe John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I am going to my Father, but I will, when if I go away, it's good for you, I'm going to leave my Spirit." And he calls him, depending what translation you have, a comforter, a helper, an advocate, a counselor. So he does all those things. That's what Jesus sent him for. He said, "I will not leave you orphanless." Part of not being orphans here is that the Holy Spirit was sent to be our comforter and our helper and look after us, because we need help. Jesus knew that we need help when he went to heaven. And so that's his answer is the Holy Spirit. Number two, he's the instrument of our salvation. In John 3, verses 5 to 8, Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus that we need to be born by water and the Spirit. And unless someone is born again by the Spirit of God, he will not enter the kingdom of God. So God's Spirit needs to be part of the salvation process. He is a part of your salvation process, whether we know it or not. And nobody will get saved if the Holy Spirit isn't like the wind blowing here and there and suddenly blows across your life and opens your eyes and shows you the truth. And then you have the opportunity to say yes or no. Romans 8:9, familiar verse. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit is part of our salvation. Point number three. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14 say he seals his people. It says this, in whom, that's in Jesus, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, we don't use steals in that way so much anymore. We sometimes use a down payment, and if you do that, it means you've put money down in something, or maybe you've paid it all, but you haven't collected all your goods yet. But you get a receipt or something to prove that you've paid for that. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. And if every one of us who knows Jesus, however it looks, whatever identification it is, I'm not sure, but it's there. You've got it. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And when God and when the Lord Jesus and when angels and when Satan and when demons look down, they know that you belong to him. I'm convinced of that because we are sealed. Maybe other people don't. But those forces in the heavenlies know that we belong to God, and nothing's going to change that. And someday, Romans 8 also calls that simply the first fruits. We don't have it all yet. We're going to have glorified bodies in a position with the Lord. That's yet to come. That's the redemption of the purchased possession. And once that whole plan is done, it is to the praise of his glory, it says in those verses. It also means being made part of the great universal church. How glad I am that I do not have the control of who belongs to that and who does not. I am convinced that there will be great surprises in heaven. And there are people who know the Lord in the strangest places. I know one time when we took our daughter Annette across the border to Bible school, she had a student visa for Jackson New Tribes Mission Bible School. Always a little iffy getting, not iffy so much, but a little tense till we were through customs. She was driving, stopped. This craggy, tough-looking old guy came out of the shack, took her passport. Says, Bible school, eh? With a sneer in his voice. I suppose this is one of that Bible schools that actually believe there's a heaven and a hell. And Annette kind of went, yes, sir. And so he said, so how would I get to heaven? And she just said, quick as a wink, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And suddenly his great big smile broke out. He said, you answered right. God bless you. Go on your way. And then he said this, you'll find us, meaning Christians, in the strangest places. So the other thing, point four, is he teaches us. In John 16, verses 13 to 15, it says this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So let's take that first part. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit inspired this book. You couldn't have a better teacher than the author. And we are told specifically, Jesus said, the Spirit of God is going to lead you into all truth. Does that mean we're going to know everything? No. But he will lead us into everything we have to know. And I believe we're not expectantly often praying enough for God to guide us very specifically about things, and especially things of truth. I have made it a point when I read my Bible in the morning to say, Holy Spirit, here I am. I just want you to teach me. I've read this lots of times, but it's always a lot better when you open my eyes. And if I do that, it's rich. Often if I don't do that, yeah, I spend so much time looking at the clock and I'm thinking about my job in the shop. So I really urge you to take that into consideration, that he's a teacher. And here's how he works. This is a wonderful thing. This is not a great bigoted kind of an arrogant BA or doctorate professor that is way up here and we're down here and we don't know anything. And he does know everything. But he says, it says here that he will not speak on his own authority. whatever he hears, he will speak. He knows God and the Father and God and the Son, God and the Spirit, how that all works. Don't ask me. We need mystery in what we believe, and some things we have to leave there. But what he hears, he will tell you, disciples, or us, things to come. He will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's wonderful. Jesus is the heir of all things. We are co-heirs with him. We have a very poor idea of our riches. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us know better as we go on. Okay, point number 5, he will guide us. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. So being led here is one of the evidences of a Christian being led by the Spirit of God. You know, I've often marveled, and I've been a number of places in the world. I haven't nearly been everywhere, but I have marveled how, and if you read through history, when you gave people, all kinds of people, the ability to read and to have this word, how they come to the same basic core truth that we believe. Because it shouldn't really surprise us if the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And I know Christians who can hardly read, but who have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, who really, really depend on the Holy Spirit. And I'm amazed at what God shows them sometimes. So he's the teacher, and he's also our guide. I also like to say in the morning, Holy Spirit, lead me today. As far as I know, this is how my day is going to start. I won't need to go to work, and I need to do some things here. But feel free to jolt me and put me totally different track if that's what you have in store. Or nudge me to speak to somebody because you're working there and you want me to witness. That's scary. But expect it to happen if you ask him to. He will. The other day, I took a man, Mennonite fella, all day basically in the car. We were driving together. And I had been praying about it, and I just wasn't sure how I was going to broach talking about the gospel. And all of a sudden, it's almost like I was hearing myself saying it, turning to him and said, well, if I asked you, would you expect anybody to get to heaven, what would you say? Well, that blew his mind. But we had a good conversation. But the Holy Spirit will do those kinds of things if we expect him to. Or sometimes he will just, you know, open a door that you almost would have to be rude not to talk about the gospel, because he's put it right there. And on the next one, number 6, he assures us of salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a level where we can convince people with argument, with verses from the Bible. We need to. That needs to be our source. But particularly people who are prone to doubt for whatever reason. Some people, because of their depressive natures and so on, are more prone to doubt. I think one of the best ways to help them is to let them talk, to show them scripture, and then to get them to pray from the heart to the Lord. And I have seen that when the Spirit of God begins to work, a peace settles in. And that is one of the strong, strong assurances of our salvation. When we stop and take stock of ourselves, then we kind of put everything else away. What really do we believe? And the Lord shows us that's the rock bottom. You can't take that away. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles for this one. Romans 8, verses 11 and 12. And I'm going to share this, my thoughts on this, a little bit nervously because the commentators, most of them, don't say anything about this idea of it. But Israel Hoffman, my old Sunday school teacher, I still remember him saying the same thing. He says, I know the commentaries don't say that, but jabbing his little finger in my stomach and saying, here's what I think it means. And that's the meaning I'm going to share with you. It says this, and now my title for it is, The Holy Spirit Makes It Possible to Do God's Will. It says this, But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now I have to take that apart a little bit. Okay. First of all, but if, it's a propositional statement here. If you're a Christian, that if is answered. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Believe that. Okay, if that is so, that Holy Spirit was involved with raising Jesus from the dead, so we know he has power to do it. He can make dead bodies come to life. If he dwells in you, it says, he who raised Christ from the dead will do what? He will also give life to your mortal bodies. Mortal are these clay pot bodies. They're not some wonderful celestial body, new body that we're going to have. They're mortal bodies. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do that through his Spirit who dwells in you. So God can do that, and he can give life to our mortal bodies. Then the next verse says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, and we'll stop it there. In other words, you have no excuse. That's what I think it means, that the Holy Spirit in us knows that we in these clay pots, fleshly bodies we're in, do not have the ability to do the will of God, but he gives life to these bodies. So that while we're here, we are not debtors to fulfill the flesh. We are debtors to follow Christ. Now, certainly the main thought that commentaries share here, I have no question, no quibble with that at all. And most say that, well, that means the resurrection when Jesus comes and raises these bodies and we go to heaven. That's certainly true. But I believe in the context, it makes more sense to see it as the Holy Spirit empowering us to live lives here. And then the final one I'm going to bring up, or more we could, I'm not even going to touch the gifts of the Spirit tonight, is the Holy Spirit prays for us with understanding and passion. You know, many times I'm at a prayer meeting and I do it myself. I hear people praying, especially if somebody's sick. Well, if it's your will, heal him. Why do people pray that way? Because it's a very simple answer, and it's right here. It says, Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know. Often we'd be lying if we just said, well, we believe God's going to heal you and it's his will and that's the only answer we expect and we're going to stand fast on that. Jesus could pray to the Father and say, not my will, but thine be done. But sometimes there is a will of God. And the Holy Spirit, he helps us in our prayers. And I like what it says here. Donna and I had a bit of a talk about depression and what depressed people need. And we came down to some of what we need is not a whole lot of advice sometimes when people are depressed. But they need a listening ear and they need someone who groans with them. They know they're with them. They're suffering with them. They're giving them their full attention. And that's what the Holy Spirit does here. He helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the next verse says, Now he, that's God our Father in heaven, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There are other things we could say about what the Holy Spirit does. I think it's pretty amazing. Now, what is our part in this? If we want to benefit from the Holy Spirit in our life, there are 5 very quick points that I believe directly from the Word of God. They're usually short little sentences. They're not hard to understand, but they ask us to take action or decision about. The first one is in Hebrews 10:29, it says, "Don't insult the Spirit of grace." And I don't think that's what a Christian does. But when the Spirit of God comes and convicts a heart of sin, and you know your need, and you know the Holy Spirit is telling you, there is such a thing as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10 puts it down at a line of treading under the blood of Christ as something you don't value at all. And it is something that for which there is no forgiveness ever. Let's not be in that crowd. And then in Galatians 5:25, it says this: if we live in the Spirit, we do if we're Christians, and he lives in us. Then the last part of that verse says, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Bible talks about walking according to the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we please God. If we walk in the flesh, we're dying. And so there is something about walking. That determines something from us. Do we want to walk with the Spirit? Are we ready to give him control? Are we ready to just allow him to be Lord and Master and call the shots and lead us? Do we have the faith enough to believe he's going to do it? And if he does, and we have an impulse and it's inconvenient, which it usually is, are we going to obey? The next thing I have here is we are to be full of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And what all that means, I don't know. But I'm picturing a big hangover the next morning. And nothing very fun or nice about it. Being drunk with wine influences people. It does silly, crazy things. But we are to be filled with the Spirit. The inference is that as wine influences people in silly ways with a bad hangover after, the Holy Spirit will fill us for God's purpose. And if we allow him to fill us, I don't believe that we should expect weird things to happen. He may tell us to do strange things. Sometimes he does. But the fruit of the Spirit is 9 wonderful things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A person who is full of the Spirit will be like that. That's what Christ is like. Then it says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In my mind, grieving is doing something negative. The Spirit says, put a halt to some action that we're going to do and says, don't do it. Speaks to our conscience. We know we shouldn't, but we go ahead and do it anyhow. That grieves him. Even though the Spirit of God has the power to make a Samson strong enough to kill 1,000 people, think of the emotion here. Praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's grieved. I'm glad we have that kind of a caretaker. And then finally, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, don't quench the Spirit. And I believe that is not doing what he is wanting us to do. Talk to that person. Pray for that person. Go visit that person. Whatever it is, and we say, no, I'm too busy, or I know that just doesn't suit, or no, I don't know what I'd say, then we quench him. And he can do no more with us unless we cooperate with him. We have a few minutes, and I would like to make this a little more practical. But I need some volunteers. I need 6 of them. I'd like them to come out of this young people section. And I'm going to arrange some chairs and not look. If I don't see volunteers come up, then we're going to do this army style. Okay. We're going to go here. And we'll put this one here. Okay. 1, 2, 3. We'll put this one right here. Right there, like this. Now, this is going to be a bit hard to, for some of you people to see. Now, 2 of you people, sit just at the end of that row for now. 3 of you people can sit over there. And I want 3 up here. 1. How many have I got? This one we'll put over here. Okay. I want 1, 2, 3. Do you mind sitting there? Okay. Being you got up here first, you get some of the nicest jobs. Okay, you're the boss. Mr. Will, you can fix that on your head so it'll stay. You are the hard workers. Now, what we want to do here is kind of demonstrate a human being, as if we could look into them. What happens when decisions are made? We're short a person here. Somebody up here, please. 1 of you 3. Doesn't matter who. Good. You look smart. You're Mr. Mind. You put that on your head. Whoa, where are the rest? Here we are. We're still missing 1. Yes, okay, that's what we need. Thank you. Now, you are such a nice girl. I hate to do you this to you, but your conscience, and everybody knows conscience is a party pooper. Okay. Decision comes along. Mr. Mind gets it first. He processes it all and thinks it all out. And then Miss Conscience here gets a hold of it. And she's like a morality meter. Where does it fit? Is it right or wrong? No, 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 you shouldn't do that. Or you should do it this way. And after they've given their input, the boss, Mr. Will, makes a decision. He says, we're going to do it. We're not going to do it. And then the body responds and fulfills it. I am convinced that when we stand before Christ, we will never, ever get away with pleading our sinful nature or the devil made me do it as an excuse. We will be held responsible. What he says, he's going to, this human being is going to pay for good or bad. Now, if we left it at that, this ship might sail fairly well. But we have another big problem. 1 of you guys up here, please. And I want you to sit here. Any baby born is now complete with this. You are Mr. Flesh. And if you know what the flesh is, here's a little trick. You can trap it and see what it's really like. Turn the word backwards and take the H away and you have self. The flesh wants is selfish to the core, can sometimes make it look nice. But the flesh is the sinful bent that we all have. One day, Owen Weber was a cute, nice little baby. Can you believe it? And people thought he was so great. But I soon showed that I was a sinner like everybody else. The flesh will never be better. The flesh will always be bringing bad info to these people. And try as they like, they're not going to get it right. But this here person hears the gospel and get saved, somebody else joins the team. Well, you come over and sit on this chair, please. And we're still one short here. We need one more volunteer. We don't need them quite yet, but we need them soon. This is the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy... Yeah, sit right there for now. When the Holy Spirit joins the team, his purpose is to help these people. Now, turn and look at each other. Take a look deep in each other's eyes. If you were really the flesh and you were the Holy Spirit, you would never, ever be friends. Ever. You will always want what he doesn't want. The will of God will always not be what you want. So the Galatians tells us they lust against each other and there can be no peace. The flesh cannot please God. Only the Spirit wants to please God. So expect war. This war is going to be painful, guys. You're going to have it until you die. You can't totally ever get rid of this guy. But if you listen to him when you try and come to a decision, Mr. Will, then he can give you the power to stomp on this guy and shut him up in a tight little corner where he won't do quite as much damage. You must give him that much room. He's right out and ready to do you damage again. Now, we often talk in the Bible about the three great enemies of a Christian. Can anybody tell me what they are?
World, flesh, the devil.
Yes. Mr. Satan, sit in that chair. We didn't give you guys a name because right in the heat of the moment, we didn't find a marker that would show up. But dark is devious. You're deceivers anyhow, so we don't need names on you. Here, you have this briefcase. And you are Satan, and this is the world. Now, a Christian has one entrenched guerrilla warfare. Big trouble. Him, he's inside. He's got two outside. He's got Satan, and Satan is called the small g, God of this world. He's got all kinds of goods in there. His whole purpose is to derail Mr. Christian. You can't take his salvation away, but you can try to make him an unfruitful, unhappy Christian that's going to shame his Lord. And that's your aim, to take away whatever. Now, for my illustration, he's going to pose like a really nicely dressed up salesman. And he's going to have a much better briefcase than my old battered one here. But an ordinary salesman with some integrity, if he comes to a big company, where would he call first? If it's his first call especially, where would you think he'd go? Anybody? Yes, somewhere to the front office and follow the legal way in. This guy never does. Do you know where he's going to go? Where do you think? This guy. This guy likes his goods and had no trouble selling to him. So what you will do is go over there and you can open the briefcase and pretend that you're showing him some things. Now, what are the kind of worldly things that Satan would try to feed the flesh to derail a Christian? Can you name some of the things that are struggles for us ordinary people?
Lust.
Okay, the world is full of it. Pornography, billboards, looking at women lustfully. And that's exactly what he'll do. And as the flesh gets it, he's going to flash it over to Mr. Mind and he's going to blow it up for all it's worth. What's Miss Conscience going to say to that? No way. What's Mr. Will going to do about it? If you listen to him and you start your day and you have surrendered your life and you want the Holy Spirit to guide you, the chances are, not only chances, it's going to be absolutely sure that the Holy Spirit is going to say, whoa, You know, something interesting things happen to the conscience. The Bible talks, they can be defiled. It calls, we can have a conscience seared like a hot iron, so it's hard and unfeeling. The Bible talks about having our conscience renewed by the Holy Ghost. So when we become a Christian, we can get a conscience that is totally different from what it was, guided and shaped by the Word of God. So then, but if Mr. Will and Mr. Mind forget about the Holy Spirit, this ship will likely go down in that situation, and there will be consequences to pay. Give me another one. We're going to do two more.
Greed.
Okay, now how could that look? How would he present it? How does that look in your everyday lives?
Money, power, and success.
Okay.
More.
Okay.
Bigger and better.
Let's bring it down to a youth level. Okay? You want to go to college in the fall. And you're working as hard as you can to save some money. The Holy Spirit, trying to get the message around here, that it would be nice for this person to help as a counselor at camp somewhere. And you really feel convicted that's what you should do. But this stinker comes and shows him how you can get a really good summer job right during those weeks when that camp is on. And there's your choice. What will you do? Those are simple things. One more, and then we're going to pray and let you guys go. Entertainment, yes. And a lot of it might not be bad entertainment. You know something? I don't know if this is a big problem here, but it is a big problem in the Christian world. Sports programs and entertainment programs, the devil puts those in his suitcase and he gets the Christian family so busy that our kids' clubs have suffered and our midweek prayer meetings have suffered because people have no time. And they're right. They don't. They can't do both. The Holy Spirit often makes it very clear that there's a choice. There's a good choice and there's a bad choice. And if we ask the Holy Spirit, he'll help us make the good choices. I hope that's helpful. I'd just like to say this in closing. I would say that the last 5 years of my life in many ways have been the happiest. And one of the reasons is because I just one day in my devotions reading about the Holy Spirit said, do I really believe this? Is the Holy Spirit really that to me? What would happen if I believed it and expected the Holy Spirit to do what he says he does? And I started starting my days very intentionally in the morning, giving myself over to God and saying, Holy Spirit, lead me. I've seen some strange things happen. One day a man came into the shop, a nice man. He's been a customer for a long time, but he's a macho man. And he's way bigger than me. And never really talked to him about the gospel. And so I came into the shop and I talked to him and I said, you're not looking very happy. And I had heard that his wife had cancer. I said, well, I can understand your wife has cancer. And he turned to me and said, and I do too. And again, it was one of those moments, an impulse moment. I would never have done this ordinarily to this big macho guy. But I just turned to him and said, I'm so sorry. Can I pray for you? And I put my arm around him. You know, kind of a, I'd never do that with a big guy like that. And he started crying. He was ready. We need the Holy Spirit. And we need the faith to believe that he's going to work in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you that we're not orphans in Premier Wim's world or Prime Minister Trudeau's world or agenda. We are your people. You haven't forsaken us. Your spirit is here. Your people are here. And you are willing and ready to work. Help us to love you enough to say, here I am. Help us to believe what you say about your spirit. Help us to expect, Holy Spirit, that you will do the things the Word of God says about you. Teach us, guide us, lead us, make us like Christ. Take us home tonight in safety, if that is your will. Teach us how to pray. Give us courage in witnessing. Give us direction for our lives. May your honor and your kingdom be our first love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I'm glad I didn't have to use Armin.